Before we continue our subject this evening, let me briefly summarize that the passage before us presents what has been called the dream of yesterday, or the monarchy vision, or Nebuchadnezzar's nightmare, this special communication which God gave to this heathen monarch. Never before in the scriptures of truth has God communicated so important a communication to one not belonging to the tribe of Israel. But God is sovereign, and God can communicate through a monarch. God can communicate through a man. God can even communicate through an ass. For God is sovereign. God over all, blessed forevermore. God's form of government is theocratic, the rule of God under his king. And in the coming day, when the Lord Jesus Christ is represented by that stone, cut without hand, the other matter, smites the image, the whole thing will topple. And it'll be carried away as the chaff of the summer threshing floor. We cannot go into the details of that, but we did remark about the deterioration from the top, right to the bottom. Gold, silver, copper, iron, and right down to the weakness of iron and clay. There is deterioration in the form of human government right down to where we are today. Another thing we remark is that the image is weak when it ought to be strong. It's weak in the feet. And it is top-heavy. Now that is symptomatic of human government. Whatever man does, he's top-heavy. And it is weak when it ought to be strong, in contradistinction to what God has done. When God does something, he builds the foundation with strength and stability and durability. That's why we read in Matthew's Gospel, he that heareth these sayings of mine is likened as a man that built his house upon the rock. Which speaks of immovability, stability and durability. And then again, the Lord said upon this rock, referring to the confession of Peter in the 16th of Matthew's Gospel, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what God does has stability, has strength, has durability and immovability. But man, what he does is weak when it ought to be strong, and it is top-heavy. And every form of human government has had that characteristic even to this day. When Israel asked for a king in the days of Samuel, and they rejected what was known as theocracy, and Samuel was the judge, God told Samuel to tell them exactly the character of human government. And Samuel told the people, you want a king? The king will take, he will take, he will take, he will take. He'll take your daughters, he'll take your sons, he'll take your land, he'll take all the time. Whereas God gives. God is a giving God, and God gives, but man takes. And is it not a truism that even today, in human government, they take, they export, because they're top-heavy. And overhead expenses, as far as running any country, any government is concerned, is top-heavy. I don't suppose it applies to the Australian government. I do the Australian government give you and give you and give you and give you, or they take, take, take. Why? They are the same character of human government, and they take. And woe betide if you don't give. You'll find yourself in the wrong place. Why? Because they talk heavy. The cost of human government is far in excess of the services that they render. And this is precisely what we see in human government. And that will continue right to the end. But when the Lord Jesus Christ takes up his pound rate, as you see present there, why? He'll rule in righteousness and equity and peace, and the fertility of the earth will be restored. And no expenditure will be spent on any munitions of war. They'll beat their swords into plowshares. And they'll not learn the art of war anymore. Why? All the tremendous amount of money that's spent on munitions of war and all the things which are employed for the destruction of man. The Lord says you'll use that for the development and for the productivity of the earth to provide for man and not for the destruction of man. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and sets up his millennial kingdom, the earth will enter in what is called the golden age of this world's history. Then and then alone will we see the blessing and the productivity and the provision which God intends for his creature man. But so much here by way of introduction. But now we read in the book of the Revelation that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And here the king is told the things that shall come to pass hereafter in the last day. The dream is certain and the interpretation sure. In other words, that which God communicated to this monarch will surely be fulfilled. And we've seen it partially fulfilled today. We've had the Babylonian Empire. We've had the Empire of the Medo-Persians, as we saw Ahasuerus in the book of Esther. We've seen the Grecian Empire, according to secular history. We've seen the Roman Empire, which has passed away. But now we come right down to the toes, the feet of clay. But now all these things have come to pass, as it was foretold to the king in the dream of Desplan. And we now come to the period known as the period or the dispensation of the church. Everybody the world over has a sense that something is going to happen. Some kind of crisis must take place. Because things can't continue as they are. Is there going to be a Holocaust of the greatest magnitude? Is there going to be a third world war? Or what is going to happen next is on everybody's lips. You travel through the Americas or through Europe, in the heart of so-called civilization, and everybody's expecting something somehow to happen. But they don't know what. But to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ knows what's going to happen. And we know that the great event in this world's history that is about to take place, and we believe in the imminent rapture of the saints, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not told when. No man knows the day nor the hour, but we do know that the event is drawing nigh by the signs of the time as we see presently. And this is the great event which we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are looking for. In the last message that the Lord gave to the church in the apocalypse, he said, "Behold, I come quickly." And the response of the church in the end time age is, "Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus." And the Lord Jesus will respond in the coming day. So before we go on to the toes, the 10 toes and the feet of iron and clay, let us look at briefly this great and happy event of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're acquainted with Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, where he says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And then he uses 3 symbols, namely, he speaks about the shout, he speaks about the voice, and he speaks about the trump. Now the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" But in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he demonstrated the fact that he was the resurrection and the life. And there were 3 resurrections that the Lord performed in his ministry. First of all, there was the only daughter, Jairus, his daughter. Then there was the only son, the widow's son at Nain. And then there was the only brother at Bethany, namely Lazarus. And in the first instance, when Jairus' daughter died, the Lord Jesus Christ came and he gave the shout, "Maid, I say unto thee, arise!" She that was dead rose and sat up and she gave it to me. And then as he came to the widow's son as they were on the process to the burial ground, The Lord gave me a Christian voice. Young man, I chanted to your eye. It was a personal voice. I say unto thee, arise. It's the voice. And so he that was dead sat up, restored him to his mother. But Lazarus was a different case there, and Lazarus had been buried for some while. Jairus' daughter just died. She was sitting in the bed. The widow's son was in the bier on the way to the funeral, on the graveyard. But Lazarus had been dead some time already, 4 days. And here we find the trumpet, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with a great glove. There the Lord demonstrates what Paul speaks about here. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's the resurrection. As in the case of Jairus' daughter. Then he says the voice of the archangel, and that was in the case of the widow's son at Nain. And that speaks of transformation. But now with Lazarus, there was the elevation. Come forth. And if precisely these three things would happen at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that died would be resurrected. But those that have not died, their bodies would be changed. And then they'll be elevated. And Paul writing to the church at Philippi, he says, we shall change our vile bodies or transform our vile bodies, that it might be fashioned like unto his body of glory. And so as far as to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have died, there's going to be the resurrection. Then there's going to be the transformation. This corruptible shall put in corruption, this mortal shall put in immortality. The corruptible speaks of the body, the mortality speaks of the spirit and the soul. So there's going to be the transformation by the miraculous power of God. And then there's going to be the elevation caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then, of course, there's going to be, finally, the glorification. Who shall change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto his body of glory. And that is wonderful. So we see the next event that we are waiting for is the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the news media around the world will blazon the news across all the news media, television or radio or printed page. Millions of people have miraculously disappeared from the earth. And only the believer or those who know the scriptures of truth will realize that the coming of the Lord has taken place. And the saints from all over the world, north, south, east and west, have been caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And that is the next event to which we are looking. Of course, people are saying, how can they be transferred from earth to heaven? There are facts such as the law of gravity, which have to be contended with. But the Lord will reverse the force of gravity, as he does even now in creation. You take the eagle in the air, as the scripture says, doth the eagle fly up at thy command? Even his power over gravity, his power over the elements, his power over the wind, his power over the atmospheric element. The eagle can soar above. God can create a bird to do that. He can raise his people. And then again, there is the vaporization as far as the rain is concerned. How the vapor is drawn up by the power of the sun and then condensed and poured down upon the earth again. And we see the vast cycles of nature. The miracle of this elevation. And then in the ascent of Elijah we saw that. Taken up in a chariot of fire. And then we saw that in the ascent of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was carried up and received back from whence he came. So the believer will be raptured in the same way. And this will be a miraculous event as far as the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a mystery. It will be a miracle. It will be a marvel. But God is the God of marvels. God is the God of mysteries. And God can do that. So in an instant, in an atom of time, the fastest movement of the human body, the twinkling of an eye, the Lord will come and take away his own. So the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be sudden. There'll be no time to make preparation then. The coming of the Lord will be secret. Only the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will know it. The coming of the Lord will be selective. Only believers will be taken. It'll be corporate. Every believer, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be taken. It'll be unpredictable. And it'll be simultaneous. The Lord Jesus Christ will receive from the world his all. And then will be fulfilled the beautiful promise of the Lord. In John 14, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that there he may be also. I like the personal touch of the Lord's word. I will come again. He's not going to send the angels to fetch us. I will come again. He's going to send his angels together, Israel to himself. But not the church. The church is his personal responsibility, and he's coming himself. I will receive you unto myself. And I do interpret from the Lord's words that to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be a personal reception unto himself, you unto myself. The Lord is going to personally receive every believer himself, unto himself. Beloved, we're going to look upon the face of our Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. And as we often sing in that hymn, face to face with Christ my Saviour. Face to face, what will it be when in rapture I behold him? Jesus Christ who died for me. My imagination runs away with me sometimes as I anticipate the meeting of the Lord. I say to myself when I meet the Lord for the first time, when I look into his blessed face, and I come into close contact with his adorable person, receive you unto myself, what am I going to say to the Lord? My friend, when the Lord meets you and he welcomes you home, what will you say to him? Have you ever thought of that? But I don't know what we say, but it'll be a moment of great rapture. And as you sing, that will be glory for me. That will be glory for me. I will receive you unto myself. It's going to be a personal reception of each believer by the Lord Jesus Christ as he welcomes you home. So that is the next event from which you're looking. There's going to be, as I said, the resurrection. There's going to be the transformation. We can't go to heaven with his body. For flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. There must be the transformation. Our bodies must be transformed. There must be a metamorphosis like unto his body of glory. Then there's going to be the elevation. And then finally, there's going to be the glorification at his coming. And we'll be fashioned like unto his body of glory. But that is for the believer, the Lord Jesus. But anyone and everyone who's not a believer will be left behind. And now we come on to the awful state of affairs that will take place after the rapture of the church. The world will then enter into an experience known as the Great Tribulation. A time of affliction such as the world has never known. There'll be trouble. There'll be unrest. There'll be war. There'll be all sorts of calamities and catastrophes that the world has never known before. And the Lord says about that period of great tribulation, which will last less than a week of 7 days or 7 years. It'll last about 3 to 4 years. And the Lord says, except those days be shortened. The Lord's comment about that in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. Except those days be shortened. Now this doesn't apply to the believer, but we ought to know the consequences of Israel's failure in sin and the world's rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tribulation will come as God's judgment upon the earth. And the Lord said, except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. Skeptics in bygone years have said, what nonsense. A world consisting of 4 million people, 4,000 million people, and more. How can no flesh be saved? Oh, that's utter trash. You mean to say that thousands or millions of people can be exterminated from the face of the earth? The Lord said, except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. The Lord endorsed the fact that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Why did the Lord make so solemn a statement? Except those days be shortened, no flesh shall be saved. Such will be the calamities and the catastrophes that will befall the human race. Well, what destroys flesh as far as man is concerned? Well, we know warfare destroys flesh. Thousands of tens of thousands can be destroyed in war. Disease takes away many in the flesh. Drought takes away many in the flesh. Famine takes away many in the flesh. They're dying in Africa by the thousands today. Wonder food. They're dying by the thousands. And so you've got disease and drought and war and famine and floods and tornadoes, you name it. All these things will be let loose, earthquakes a lot. And so there'll be mass carnage and devastation as far as human life is concerned in the great tribulation. Such a state of unprecedented trouble that the world has ever known. And the Lord Jesus Christ endorsed that. But after the period known as the Great Tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return in his second advent. It's not his rapture. The rapture is when he takes away the church. But at the end of the tribulation, he's coming again in open manifestation in his advent in order that he might deliver Israel from the threatened annihilation of the nations in the Middle East. The nations of the world will assemble all around Israel, and they have threatened to fulfill their long-promised desire to exterminate us. And the millions and millions and millions of armies of Europe and the Far East will all gather around Jerusalem to threaten to annihilate us. And when they're about to strike their final blow, the Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven. At the critical moment, in the nick of time, to deliver Israel. And as we read in Revelation 19, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come as the Word of God, with the sword of the Word of God in his mouth, and to destroy the armies of Israel. He's going to take up his great power and undertake the cause of Israel. And there'll be such massive destruction at what is called the Battle of Armageddon, such as the world has never witnessed before. Those of you who have been to the Middle East and stood upon Mount Tabor and viewed the Valley of Armageddon, or Armageddon as the Bible calls it, or the Valley of Jezreel, you see this great natural battlefield. When Napoleon was there and he viewed this battlefield, he said, my, what a place for a battle. What an ideal place for a battle. You've got it all there. Little did he know that the greatest battle the world has ever seen will be fought in the Valley of Armageddon. And the carnage and the devastation will be so destructive as the Lord undertakes for his people. It says that after the battle and the destruction of millions of people, there'll be 7 months in burying the dead. With all modern machinery and all the rest of it, it'll take them 7 months. The army of grave diggers, with all modern mechanization for the burial of the dead, takes 7 months to bury. Such will be the devastation and the death. And they'll have to bury it because the disease will spread. And then it says that their weapons of war, which they used, will be taken, they take 7 years to burn it. Whichever, they can't burn metal. Well, it is a known fact today that munition manufacturers are manufacturing munitions of war with a combustible material that's as hard as steel, but it's combustible because of the shortage of steel and so on. And so for 7 months they'll be burning the weapons of war. Such will be the amount of munitions of war employed by these nations in their threat to annihilate Israel. But then as we turn to the book of the Revelation, the Bible speaks about this wine press of the wrath of the Almighty God against the nations, and they vengeance against Israel, and he says the blood will flow to the horses' bridles. And that is about at least a meter high. Horses' bridle, in my estimation, was 4 foot to 4 foot, about 1 meter. And the blood will flow to the horse's bridle. Such will be the death and destruction. God undertakes the cause of these people. And that will be in the extent of 6,000 furlongs, 200 miles. And that's almost the whole extent of the valley of Jezreel or the valley of Harmageddon. Beloved, the battle of Harmageddon is where the Lord will destroy the enemies of the Lord. And he'll turn his hand again to Israel. And so the Lord Jesus Christ will come as the stone cut without hands out of the mountain without any human instrumentality. He'll come as the smiting stone of judgment in order to smite the inner image, and that will bring to end the times of the Gentiles according to the Lord's word. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled, and then the Lord will come. He will undertake the cause of these people, and then the restoration of Israel again will take place. But during that awful battle of Armageddon, at least two-thirds of Israel will be destroyed, according to Zechariah's prophecy, and only a third will remain. It will be a remnant that God will preserve. But it says that the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the second chapter, Thessalonians chapter 1, he's coming with his mighty angel in flaming fire against them that know not God nor obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be destroyed with everlasting destruction from the glory of his presence and from his power, and so on, to be admired in all them that believe. When Moses brought in the Sinaitic covenant on Mount Sinai, you remember there was the trumpet and the voice of the trumpet and the furnace and the fire, and all the mountain slopes and so on, and a terrible sight, so much so they said, Moses, speak to us, don't let this fall, Lord, speak to us, it's too terrible. But when the Lord himself came to undertake the cause of his people and install the covenant of grace or restoration to Israel, he'll come with his mighty angels in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God nor obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he shall come to be admired in all them that believe. This time, he's coming as the lion, coming as the king. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes down from heaven and his feet stands upon Mount Olivet, the Jews who will see him come down will assemble around him, and they say to him, what are those wounds in thine hands? Whence came they? What are those wounds in thine hands? Whence came they? You've come from heaven, we've seen you come down in the cloud. As we have in Revelation 1, and every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him, and so on. And as they look at his hands, he say, those of which I was wounded in the house of my friend. Oh, and then they'll mourn for him. They say, did we and our forefathers crucify the Messiah? They'll acknowledge their age-old guilt in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they all unanimously said, away with him, crucify him. And then they'll mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And they'll turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in one day. And so the scripture will be fulfilled, so all Israel shall be saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ will set up his kingdom over them. And reign as great David's greater son, sitting up his throne in Israel and ushering in the golden age of this world's history, known as millennial reign of Christ. But before we come to that, I want to make a few references to the development that will take place right here, before the stone smites the feet and the whole image crumble. The feet, with the composition of iron and clay, reveals to us a weakness, reveals to us a lack of cohesion, the beginning of which we see in the world today. For these things will not come suddenly. They'll be the gradual process of the development of these conditions. Then, of course, this will culminate with the man of sin in the tribulation, the 10 toes being the 10 United States of Europe, and the 7 heads of the 7 hills of Rome, which refers to the revival of the ancient Roman Empire. But there is this picture that presents to us the lack of cohesion or the disintegration of human society in every level. And we see the effect of it today. As we look out on the spectrum of human civilization, what do we see? We see anything but unity or cohesion. Today in Europe is what is called the United Nations of Europe. But rightly, more rightly and more aptly, we may call it the disunited nations of the world, because they're fighting hammer and tong. They have no unanimity among them. Because that is symptomatic of the development in the world as far as the world of politics is concerned, with the feet of iron and clay. And if you look upon the world today, we see this lack of cohesion and this disintegration in almost every area of human life. You look across in the world today, and we look at, first of all, the basis of our society, which is the institution of marriage, being disintegrated. Then you look at the family life, which is the strength of any nation. And we see filial life being broken up with what is called the generation gap. Family life is disintegrating. Matrimonial life is disintegrating. And then we look into social life, and we find that is disintegrating on every hand. We look into political life, and we see that is disintegrating. And we find the feud between parliamentary party and the opposition party, and they're fighting hammer and tong. No cohesion. No unanimity among them. We come into industrial life, as far as the trade unions are concerned. And we see there's no cohesion between capital and labour. Hence the succession of strikes that you have not only in your country, but every country in the world. Because it's disintegration, iron in the clay. Capital and labour do not combine, do not mix, and hence. And these things are going to accelerate and become worse. We're not going to get better. And then in life there's national, international. Tyrannism, subversion, lawlessness on every hand is the order of the day. Why? Condition prevailing is the iron and the clay in the feet. And dear brethren and sisters, it's no good looking for better times. No good looking for better conditions. The Word of God reveals to us there's disintegration, lack of cohesion in every area of human life. Every area you look at, matrimonial, filial, social, industrial, political, national, international, we find disintegration the order of the day because the feet of iron and clay. Weakness because of human government. Now, there was one thing I would like to say. We battle today, and on everybody's, in every country, there are the economic problems, and as I said yesterday, in the times of the Gentiles, you have three areas where you get this confusion very marked. That is in the area of the political, the area of the religious, the area of the economic, and you find there's this confusion all along the line. Whether you look at Christendom, confusion. Whether you look at the economics, confusion. Whether you look at the political, this confusion. And you know what the next result is, dear brothers and sisters? The cost of living is spiraling higher and higher and higher and higher. And you think it's going to come down. You don't listen to your politicians. They say, oh, we can bring it down. And when they entirely go right up. If you turn to Revelation 6, this I must conclude. We get a vision of four horses or four horsemen which speak of conditions in the world after the coming of the Lord, but the beginning of which we shall see right here and now. First of all, there's the white horse that speaks of oppression. Man with a bow, conquering and to conquer. There'll be domination as far as the world is concerned politically. The next thing we see is the red horse. Man on the red horse. And that speaks of war. And that is going to take place. War and destruction. And then the next horse is a black horse. And the black horse speaks of famine or food shortage. And the fourth horse is a bay horse or pale horse that speaks of disease. And these four horsemen represent condition in the world at this time, in the beginning of things, and to the time after the Lord come. And you take the black horse where it says, a measure of wheat will be sold for a denarius or penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. When a denarius or a penny is the day's pay for a man's work. So a man's pay for a day will just be sufficient to buy the food for his stomach. Such will be the rise in the cost of living. Of course, the poor man will buy the barley, three measures of barley, for a day's pay. The cost of living will be such that a man's wages will only earn a day's food for himself. Perhaps a little despair for his family. Such are the condition of things as far as the world is concerned. And so the Lord Jesus Christ will come at the end of the age, and he's going to smite the living. He's coming to the world as the smiting stone of judgment. Of course, to the church, the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation stone, as I said earlier. Upon this rock I will build my church. But to the Gentiles he will come as the smiting stone of judgment. But of course to Israel he came as the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. So after the Lord Jesus has come and he dealt with the Antichrist who reign at this time. And at this time there will be the great totalitarian form of government, he'll monopolize every form of human life. And you won't be able to buy nor sell unless you've got the mark in your hand or your mark in your forehead. If your manual work, it'll be in your hand. If your mental work or intellectual work, it'll be in your forehead. And it's been proved today that they can put a silicon chip in your, under your skin, in your forehead. And you can walk through a detector and they can read everything about you. And the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ at this time, that's not the church, who believe in the kingdom, they will not be able to buy nor sell except they've got the mark in the hand or in the heart. Well, how will they be fed at that time? During the great tribulation? Well, they'll fulfill the prayer of our Lord in Matthew 6. Lord, give unto us this day our daily bread. We can't buy it, Lord. Nobody will sell it to us because we won't pledge allegiance to the beast, to the Antichrist. Give us this day our daily bread. And as the Lord fed Elijah of old and others miraculously, so the Lord will feed his own people at the time because they won't be able to buy nor sell. Things will be controlled by the Antichrist and they'll have to pledge allegiance to him. And of course he'll display lying wonders in order to cause people to believe the lie because they receive not the love of the truth that they might desire. After the millennial kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he'll destroy what we believe is the revival of the Holy Roman Empire, but as I said last evening, there are some Bible students who are rethinking the position and they're thinking now this has something to do with the rise of Arab power. The Muslim belt from India right across by virtue of their massive wealth. They feel that the Arab might be able to control world condition at that time and the Antichrist will be a Muslim and not a Jew as it has formerly been believed. But be that as it may, I give it to you for your consideration. But after the millennial reign of 1,000 years of peace and plenty, the ferocity of the beast be removed, war will be no more, and everybody will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. There'll be social security, there'll be economic sufficiency and all the rest of it. But after the 1,000 years, during which period the enemy will be in the bottomless pit, chained in that bottomless pit. But he will be released after 1,000 years, and he'll go and deceive the nations again. And then the Lord will destroy him and consign him to the lake of fire, and all those allied to him, and then shall be ushered in the eternal state, as we read in Revelation 21 and chapter 22. Behold, I make all things new. And then the Lord says, there is a new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so, dear brothers and sisters, this revealed God's purpose in Christ. The Spirit of Jesus is the testimony of prophecy, and everything will have in Christ, as we have in Ephesians 1. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he will head up all things in Christ, whether they be in heaven or whether they be in earth. The Lord's purpose is that in all things, he must have the preeminence, and the Lord Jesus Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Satan will be consigned to the lake of fire. He'll deceive the nations no longer, and eternal peace and blessedness will be ushered in, and the former things will pass away, death and sorrow and sickness and pain, and all these things pertaining to man, the consequence of sin, will be done away, and eternal peace, happiness, and bliss will be our portion forever. May God bless to our hearts these brief meditations on our practical observances of the outcome of the fulfillment of divine purpose. The Lord bless his word. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy holy word of truth that reveals to us what shall come to pass hereafter. And thy word is the only book that can give us information as far as the past, present, and future and hereafter is concerned. And we thank thee that we're not left to grope in the dark, but thy word directs us as to the future purposes of God, which shall consummate in the person and work of thy Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we thank thee for the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do believe that now is our salvation nearer than when we believe, and the coming of the Lord is drawing near. Help us to look up and look onward, knowing that he shall come and receive us unto himself, that where he is, that there we may be also. We thank thee for our brief consideration of thy holy word and pray thy blessing upon it, to the comfort and strength and assurance of our souls, as we ask these things in his alone worthy and in his precious name. Amen.